In fact, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul writing to this church in Macedonia, and a result of the Macedonian call, the Lord taking him to these people to preach the gospel. And to them, we see that with Sister Lydia, her household, the Philippian jailer and his household. And in this epistle, chapter 1, we see about the fellowship in the gospel and aspects of that, about the fellowship in the gospel. And we, in chapter 2, see about the consolation of Christ, if there be any consolation in him, and that the mind of Christ needs to be in us. It's the Lord that works in us. And we've got challenges, but it's the Lord that works in us. He's the one that's equipped us. And in the latter part of chapter 2 finishes off with examples in men of that fellowship in the gospel. Timothy, that the apostle's going to send soon, even though that the apostle is in jail or is captive by the Romans there in Rome. We see that fellowship in the gospel of Brother Epaphroditus. He was willing to make the trip to take the love offering, whatever it was, to Brother Paul to help him along the way. It's representative of the church's care for the Apostle Paul. He even mentions about that they were at one time in his ministry and life, they were the only church that thought about his care, fellowship in the gospel. Brother Epaphroditus, in this case, has taken it to them, and it seemed to really bring him out and take him to his end. He was near to death. And his fellowship in the gospel, borne out by this brother, is that he was willing to give that for the sake of this help to be brought to the Apostle Paul. And then their care, the church's care for and love for Epaphroditus. And then the good news that Paul wants to send to the church to let them know that he's well. And Brother Epaphroditus appreciates their care and love for him, and that they can be glad that the Lord has blessed and spared his life and given him health again. Then we come to chapter 3, and I challenge you this afternoon. When we come to chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, what is it that you think of? How is it that you would title this chapter? And I encourage you to do that as you study the Word of God. If you can develop a summary about what a book is speaking about, what a chapter or chapters is speaking about, it lays out a good format in our hearts and minds, and then that helps us if we have to refer to something in a discussion that we have or other studies that we would undertake. We can remember about the content of the book. We can remember about the content of the chapters in summary, and then we can be helped that way and help with the interconnect and the practical application of the Word of God in our lives. Chapter 3, I give you for consideration a title that we could put on it, we could place on it, is The Place Where Works for Salvation Belong. Okay, The Place Where Works for Salvation Belong. There's a place that they belong, works for salvation. Okay, if someone would seek by their works to obtain salvation, Paul says there's a place where that belongs, okay? And so that's just one thought. You might come up certainly with better titles or a summary of what the chapter is about, but there is that thought that is here. So let's take a look at it here this afternoon. Finally, my brethren, okay, he's going to sign off, but it's going to take him half of the book to sign off, okay? And that's okay. He's got a lot to give them, a lot to tell them about. And sometimes it's just hard to sign off, okay? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We understand that, don't we? Let us not murmur. Let us rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous. I'm not, to be repetitious, it's not a hard thing or a grievous thing for me. But for you, it is safe. To be repetitious is safe. You know, the church is growing. The church is growing collectively, and the church is growing The individual members are growing at their rate too. And sometimes we just don't hear things. Sometimes we've just not arrived at a point that we can receive a particular point or a particular truth. It's said, but it goes over my head. I just don't catch it. I don't get it. I don't take it to my heart. But just things that can be. When we're young in the Lord, then we're needing those kind of things. When we're older in the Lord, we're ready for other things. Sometimes we have stale times in our life. It's not in our walk with the Lord. It's not right for us to have stale times, but we're just kind of numb. We're just not in receiving mode. Well, we need to be in receiving mode. It's not the Lord's fault. We need to be in receiving mode always, but sometimes it happens. We're not. We just don't get it. We don't hear it. But sometimes it's in repetition, another one receives it. Another person gets it. So he said it's safe. It's safe to repeat. And he says here, this is interesting, beware of dogs. Dogs. Beware of dogs. Why would he say that? Dogs. Some of you have dogs as pets. And there's nothing wrong with dogs. But in the scripture, it is a reference to that which is not according to the way of the Lord. He says, beware of them. Beware of them. Watch out for them. He also says, it's very much in kind. There's passages that tell us that look out for wolves. There's going to be grievous wolves that are going to come in, not sparing the flock. They're going to seek their own to be served of the flock, not what the Lord would have for the flock. He says, beware of dogs. He's going to tell us where those dogs are at. Beware of evil workers. That's another way of saying it. Evil workers. You look out for them. Beware of the concision. And what this concision means is it's talking about mutilation. It's talking about cutting. Okay? Now, we know that there's people that have problems with cutting their own self and person. Okay, it's not talking about that. And that's a real thing that people have problems with indeed. But there is this group, these ones that they're all about cutting. Cutting is the answer. Cutting is the essential thing. And understand that the apostle's speaking about this in a derogatory fashion. Dogs, evil workers, and the cutters. Okay, so there's a thing it seems in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and again we are nearer to the end of his ministry, his life here in Philippians, than we are in other epistles. And it seems like that the brother is indeed become weary of the Judaizers. He's become weary of that continual pressure of the Judaizers against even the Gentile believers and churches. So he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for the cutters, the mutilators. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well at Sychar in John chapter 4, and he tells us that the Father is looking for people to worship him in spirit and truth. And Paul says, that's who we are. It is first and foremost a spiritual thing. Now, that doesn't mean it's ooey-gooey and you can't put your hands on it. Another way to understand about things being spiritual, you want to take, how is it that you and I can know about what is spiritual? I remember when I was a youngster, I would hear that to be spiritual was just this far and away thing that could not be understood or known, to be spiritual. It's very simple because the Lord knows that we need it simple. You know how to be spiritual? You believe, you and I believe and say and do and follow in what Jesus would. That's to be spiritual. When you go home this afternoon, you behave. You and I are to behave, speak, think operate. When we get up tomorrow morning, and many of you will go to your work or to school to operate and think and behave just like our Lord and Savior would. That's to be spiritual. What would Jesus do here? What would Jesus have me to do here? That's to be spiritual. To take this physical life that we all must live. Some of you are retired. To take tomorrow in your retirement and live, speak, operate in your conversation and your thinking just like the Lord Jesus would. Just like Jesus is walking with you, he's right here beside you, and as the scripture tells us, to humbly walk with him and do what he would do being in your situation. That's spiritual. Because is there ever a time that Jesus is not spiritual? Jesus is always spiritual, right? Isn't he lined up? Doesn't he have all of the Spirit of God within him? Yeah, that's one of the testimonies about the man Christ Jesus, is that the Father gave all the Spirit to him as a man. So that's spiritual. Is following in the Lord Jesus. Now the thing is again, you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. When somebody begins to take up to walk spiritually in their life, maybe it'll sound different, and most likely it will to some extent, but it may not look too different. But the heart and the thinking and the attitude of life is that I'm living this life now for the Lord rather than for myself. And the operation or the speech, the thinking and the pursuit of issues and problems, it won't just be me trying to figure out what needs to be done, but the Lord will be included in that. You know, really the greatest change is, I think probably the order that we could say is it would be, the greatest change would be in the heart and living life with and for the Lord. And then probably secondarily it would be found in the mouth. But then in the actions, maybe there would be some changes. Maybe there would not be too many changes that could be seen. Okay? Somebody that's saved out of the depths of sin and disobedience and wickedness, you'll see a big change with them. Somebody that's been taught and trained to live life well according to the precepts of the Lord, you might not see a big change. Okay? But there'll be a change in heart. I'm living today. My life, quote unquote, my life that is now his for him. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, why do we rejoice in Christ Jesus? Because he's precious. Amen? He's precious. He gave his life for us. He saved us. And have no confidence in the flesh. Does that mean that you don't do anything? No, we're to live for the Lord. We've got to live it in the flesh. Your body brought you here today. Right? Our bodies brought us here today. But we from our heart and the conviction of the Spirit of God and the conviction of the Word of God said we're going to go to church services to be there to worship our Lord today. I don't feel like it. Yeah, I don't feel like it. That's fine. We're still going. Okay, you know, talking like we're parts. We're all one body, but we've got this. Tendency in this natural thing, this spiritual thing going on within. And so no confidence in the flesh in and of itself, that the flesh is the accomplisher of these things. Our Lord is the one that does equip us. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing, but our flesh is mortified, as we've seen in the previous chapter, is mortified by the things of the Lord, the truth of his word, and the power of the Spirit in us. So a warning, beware of these and know who you are. We don't follow after the way of the dogs. We don't follow after the way of the evil workers. And we sure don't follow the way of the cutters. Okay? He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he said, come over here and sit down by me and let me tell you about me. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. You know, I could have confidence in my flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I've got more. You think you can trust in your flesh? You think that your man, your person, your intellect, your ability to perform and obey can bring you there? Let me tell you some things. Let me tell you some things about me. I was circumcised the eighth day, according to the law of God given to the Jews. I find this interesting. Of the stock of Israel, he's an Israelite indeed, of the tribe of Benjamin. With what we've studied about in the minor prophets and what we know about the days of the judges, what we know that was said there in the book of Hosea about that thing that happened in Benjamin, other than the men or the male children that were under 20, when all the host of the Benjamites were destroyed because of their stand, their collective stand for the Sodomites of that one city within Benjamin, and they were destroyed except for 300 or 400 men, Saul, the Apostle Paul, is a descendant of either of the boys that were left or those 300 or 400 men that were left. And we saw and hear what the Lord said about their wickedness that plagued Israel all their days. So I wonder about his claim here. And was it so that in the time of the Apostle Paul, in those 400 silent years, that if you were of the tribe of Benjamin, there was a higher thing there? I don't know. I'd be interested to know about that, but it's something of note. He says so here. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you get the Jews to look around and evaluate and estimate everybody and their state and how well they're doing, I was there. I had everybody's commendation. Everybody thought the leadership, the teachers, the elite within Israel thought I was doing just fine. The youngsters, they were saying, I want to be like Saul of Tarsus. Okay, following after the Jews' religion. As touching the law, Pharisee. Okay, so in the day that he followed those things, to be a Pharisee was a big deal. That was yet the elite, seemingly political crowd. Okay, so he said, that's what I've got. Concerning zeal, you want to talk about zeal? I persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, commending them to death. I would chase them. I'd get letters of authority, and I would go chase them. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, none could find that I was at fault. I tithed all my herbs. I gave my alms. I went to Jerusalem 3 times a year or more and presented myself before the Lord. I ordered the sacrifices that the Lord said were to be given. That happened. And I was a student of the Word of God. And we know that, and I trip over his name, Gamaliel, he was a student there with Gamaliel, which was a man of renown among the Jews in that day. But what things were gain to me, to this man? All the accolades. What a fine resume. Is there anything wrong with education? No, everybody needs to learn all they can learn. And it's good to keep on learning even as you get older. Don't ever get to a point. Young people, are you listening? Don't ever quit learning. Now, don't learn things that are evil, but don't ever quit learning good things for life. We never need to get to a point where we say, well, I've just got all I need. That's it. No, always learn. And so, but he says in regards to his resume and these things, he said, but what things were gained to me, everything that was an accolade and a fine star point on my resume of life, he said, those Now, in this perspective, I counted loss for Christ. If it was a plus for me, it was a minus regarding the Lord Jesus. He trusted in those things to save him, didn't he? At this time. At the time before the Lord did visit him and save him. He thought that these things established his present physical state, spiritual state, and eternal state before God. Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, following the law of the Lord just right. Could we indeed say that Paul, in his pursuit until the time that he was saved, was indeed zealous and proud of his accomplishments in his life? And listen, when the Lord helps us to accomplish something, you know, chapter 2, it's the Lord that worketh in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. So when we do, we are to accomplish. We are to do well. But let us never brag on ourselves in that. Always brag on the Lord. It's the Lord that's given me this ability. Whether it be a physical ability, whether it be an intellectual ability, whether it's reasoning to understand what's going on and how to put it together, whether it's business intellect, anything, medicine, we've got some that we know of and amongst us that work in anything that we learn how to do, it's the Lord that has given it to us. He's the one that's, we're to work hard, we're to try, we're to ask him to help us. Any physical ability or talent or coordination, anything that we can do, it's the Lord that's done that for us. And we know to always be thankful to him for it. But at Paul, in this case that he's describing here, he took these things before he was saved, and he said, this is what makes me accepted before God. I'm doing a fine job. And the Lord knows it. He said, all of them were loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss. How many things? Most things? Many things? All things. Doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge. Why did Jesus become a man? For me. Why did Jesus live for 33 years? For me. Why did Jesus give his life, shed his blood on Calvary, was abused, falsely accused, being innocent, suffer, bear under the load of my sin? See, not the idea that I'm good before God, but the true understanding, the understanding of the truth that I'm wicked before God. No matter how well I thought that I've done, Jesus bore my sins and my iniquity to Calvary, poured out his soul unto death, died, faced death for me. He had an enemy to defeat in death. But you know what? Beside he being the conqueror of all things, he conquered death for his people, paid for our sins, conquered death for his people, and then took his life back again. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. See, when we see Christ, we understand about his redemptive, sacrificial, atoning, mediator, intercessor work. So when you see that name Christ, you think about all the things that he's done for us. Jesus. Now that's his name, just like my name's Jim. And your first name. He became a man. When you see the name Jesus, think, he became a man. God the Son became a man for me. And then Lord, what's that speaking about? He's our master. He's our king. He is our leader. Okay? And he says, I count all this litany of my wonderful good works but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not what I have done or can do, but what he's done for me. What he's promised for me. How he has loved me and does love me. Not my love for him, but his love for me has made the difference. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul had suffered the loss of health, hadn't he? Paul had suffered the loss of freedom. Paul had suffered the loss, we believe, of sight. Paul had suffered the loss of friends. As good a Pharisee and a Jew as he was, he had a lot of friends. He was known. And the thing is, he being able to go to the Sanhedrin and to the elders of Israel to get those letters to persecute the Lord's people that followed after the way, they trusted him to do that work and for a while knew that he would get it done. That was the strange thing that Saul of Tarsus fell under the spell of this way. That's what they would think. But the Lord visited him. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he'd been dealing with that. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That's what the Lord had been doing him. We don't know if it was for days or weeks or months, but the Lord was just at the testimony of the Lord's people that he would hail the prison. You know, when he went to Damascus, he was going to get those people, and if he didn't deal with them with the leadership in Damascus, he was going to take them back to Jerusalem. You know, they'd be talking to him the whole way. Sure. They would be witnessing and testifying, and the Lord used those things just to eat at him. They would tell true things, lining up with the Old Testament scriptures. Their manner and their way would not be fighting against him, but submitting unto him, praying unto the Lord, praying unto God in the name of Jesus when they would eat, before they would go to sleep on the way back. And the Lord took all those things and just pricked him and pricked him and pricked him and tore him down and visited him that day. He said, I count all these things for loss, but loss. There in the midst of verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he said, that's fine. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said it was a good resume amongst men, but all that works for salvation, all that accomplishment of a man seeking to justify himself before God, it belongs on the dung heap. And Christ is supreme. Christ is who I need. Now, are we not to have good works? Sure we are. We're to teach our children to do good and to have good works. But works don't save sinners. Works glorify the Lord. Works done by the Lord's children glorify the Lord. We're to be pursuers of good works. But he said, in the way that I was pursuing good works, and the way that I held to good works, was it right for the Jews to circumcise their boys on the eighth day? Yeah, that's what God commanded. It was a point of obedience. It wasn't a point of arrival with the Lord, and the smile of the Lord upon the obedient is a good thing. But when you're talking about sins and the need for a Savior and the need to be rescued, all that stuff belongs on the dung heap. The dung heap. We really don't know what that's all about in our culture. Now, some of you that are older, and I'm just old enough to have seen it. For us, the closest thing to a dung heap probably in our lives would be the outhouse. you got to go to the outhouse when you need the outhouse, but you don't stand around and hanging around the outhouse unless you need to use the outhouse. I'm not wanting to be untoward or anything, but I mean, you know, that's when you need the outhouse, you need the outhouse. But you just don't fellowship around the outhouse. And the outhouse has one purpose. And we've all got stories from our families about dealing with the outhouse, shenanigans that would be pulled. We'd be done. I think of one where the outhouse was pulled back from the hole to another hole, and other family members would fall in the previous hole. That's terrible, isn't it? Yeah, people do mean things. Another thing that we would understand is regarding the dung heap is the one that stands out the most in my mind, and those that went of us that went over to the fellowship meeting over at New Testament, coming at the Stewart Montgomery County line, there's a landfill over there, and on that four lane there on 79, when you come by that landfill, you know it. Because all of that methane that's being produced and all that rottenness that is there, and where those trucks come and go out of there, it's all over the road, going both ways. You ever see your trash collector come around and the trash collector squeezes up the trash and that juice runs out of one of those vent holes there on the truck? That's a dunghill. So you take the outhouse and all the trash collection and the landfill and the dumping of the slop jars. Some of you that are old enough to know what a slop jar is, you younger ones, you can ask the older ones about a slop jar. That's the dunghill for us. That's what we know. That's the closest we know to it. He said that's where all those good works that he was trusting in before to be justified before the Lord, that's where they belong. The only thing that goes to the dunghill is stuff we want to get rid of, right? And not so much in these days, I guess, but in older days, I remember my uncle talking about it. You know what was common to find around the landfill or the trash heap in towns and cities and decades gone by? You know what was out there? Well, there'd be rats. There'd be other vermin. You'd have possums out there and raccoons out there and all that. And you know what that would draw? That would draw the dogs. The dogs and coyotes and that would go out around the trash heap, and they would go out there and mill around and dig around and hunt for the rats, hunt for the other vermin. And in the days of the apostle, you know, they didn't have bagged dog food. When people had a pet dog, it was pretty much on its own. And they would go get a meal anywhere they could. And that would be the dunghill where they would get a meal. So that's the reference that we have to these dogs. He says all this out here and their evil works, it's from the dunghill. Where my good works and the things that I trusted in before Christ Jesus came to me belongs on the dunghill. Where the concision, the cutters, the mutilators, it belongs on the dunghill. That I may win Christ. Now understand, Paul is not saying that he is in a process of being saved. He's saved. But his whole mission and purpose in life has been changed from justifying himself to serving his Lord and Savior who has freely justified him. It's Christ Jesus' righteousness that's received by the Father. And as we know from the Scriptures and our brother writing and others, that by salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness of Christ is given unto those who repent and believe, those who the Lord saves. The word is imputed. The theological term is his righteousness is accounted to their account. And because that righteousness of Christ is given unto those that he saves, we're immediately justified. Made just as if we never sinned, because the Father, looking at the righteousness of Christ given to his children, given to that child, the Father sees Christ and not us in our sins. So when he talks about winning Christ, he's not talking about working out, trying to figure out his salvation by obedience, but he's talking about winning in the pursuit of what Christ has given unto him. The race, as in other passages, he tells about the race that is set before us. He's going to serve his Savior, not to be saved, but because he has been saved. He says, and be found in him. I want to be found in him. Wrapped up in him and what his mission is and what his work and his purpose is. Not mine, but to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but having that righteousness that is that which is through the faith of Christ, his faithfulness. That phrase, faith of Christ, is talking about Christ's faithfulness to his Father and for our sakes. The righteousness which is of God by faith in him. Christ is faithful, and therefore we can trust him. If you're here and you're not saved, you can trust Christ Jesus. He's faithful to accomplish and to have accomplished and will accomplish all the will of God. You can trust him. You can rest in him. He's not going to fail. He never has and he never will. And because of that, we have a sure foundation, a sure Savior, a solid Savior in which we can rest our soul and our eternity upon. Works. Works for salvation. You know where they belong? They belong over there in that nasty place that we need, but we don't want to think about, and we only go to when we have to. That's where those works belong. But what we need, we don't need our own works. We need Christ Jesus and what he has done. He's going to go on and talk about this knowing him. And I want us to be aware of that. He says in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. As the Lord tells us in the observance of the supper, to discern his body, to discern things about Christ correctly. There's a whole world of religiosity and religion and quote-unquote Christianity that does not discern Christ Jesus correctly. And we need to discern him correctly. He says, that I may know him. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning about walking humbly with the Lord. Do you walk humbly with the Lord? You know, to walk humbly, you've got to know that you and I have to know that the Lord is. That he's got a purpose and a plan. We might not know the details about it. That it's important to walk with him. That's the best, is to be walking by his side. And indeed, the scripture tells us that we're to follow him. He is our leader. But it's better to be walking near him. Not to question him when he takes a turn to the left or a turn to the right, but we go with him. To walk humbly with our Lord is every bit of leadership that he gives, we follow that without murmur, without question, without complaint. We learn about him. We learn about how he thinks. We learn about his perspective on life. And we adapt ourselves to that. We follow in that, not our own way and our own thinking. Not to allow our curiosity to pass and to submit ourselves totally to what the Lord's doing and where he's leading, and to follow him. To learn about him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Lord willing, we'll pick it up here in verse number 9, verse number 10, and continue on with this thought. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray you'd receive him. Jesus, or God the Son, became a man and lived and show his sinless estate, his sinless condition, his impeccability, his divinity, and then willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary for sinners. The death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how sinners are saved. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, plus nothing and minus nothing. Him and his gospel for the salvation of sinners.